All right. Well, welcome again to New Life. Good morning. Good to see you, and glad you're here. So just 2 short weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and it seems to just kind of fly by, and then all of a sudden it's just forgotten, and we just await for it to happen again in another year. So I'd like us to recall having celebrated Easter and wonder together about what impact Easter has for us. What kind of impact does Christ's resurrection have on our daily life? When we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating that Jesus arose from the dead, and he arose in bodily form. And then he ascended into heaven. You ever wondered what happened to Jesus' physical body? Whatever happened to it? How does that work? Now, on the one hand, that would be a question of pure speculation, I suppose, because there really isn't a factual scientific answer to that. We just don't know how that exactly works. And yet, I think it's a thoughtful question that can teach us something about how Christ's resurrected body remains with us as we live out our lives here on earth. I want to explore that with you today as we approach this whole topic of spiritual gifts and being the hands and feet of Jesus. One of the great problems that we have is that we think we belong to ourselves, and it creates a false division in our lives. We think that we can do our own thing, that we own ourselves, that we have to decide what we want to do with our bodies or with all of the physical things that we have, with our entire physical existence. We live our lives as if no one can tell us what to do. We get to decide because it's our ownership. And then consequently, we get to satisfy ourselves. We get to do our thing. We get to enjoy whatever we decide upon. And the focus then becomes on ourself. So I have a graphic here, and you're wondering, why is that graphic up? But if you're just staring at it, it's squares. And that's what you see. That's what your eye naturally sees. When we focus on ourself, then ourself is all that we see. And that was a distinct problem for the Corinthians as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul addresses this issue, and he addresses it in the context of a particular problem that occurred in the Corinthian church around sexual immorality. And so when we read this passage, probably because we live in such a sex-charged culture, we get nervous, or we think, oh, I don't need to read that because it has nothing to do with it. But I think Paul embraces much more than just the problem of sexual immorality. Listen, with respect to this business of false division, he writes, and he first quotes the Corinthians, so maybe the Corinthians had written him a letter and said, hey, we have the right to do anything. So Paul writes, I have the right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. Perhaps we quickly recognize that. I have the right to do anything, the Corinthians insist. But I will not be mastered by anything. Paul recognized the danger of when you permit yourself anything, you're eventually going to be mastered by those things. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. In other words, you know what? Food, body, any physical stuff doesn't really matter. It all is temporary. It all passes away. So it doesn't matter. Paul writes, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. The Lord is meant for the body. It's a stunning statement. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God, here's the Easter part. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also in physical body. Paul is calling us to attention to say, our physical life matters. For the Christians in Corinth, the issue revolved around sex. And perhaps for some of us, it revolves around sex as well. And yet for others of us, it may well revolve around satisfying other desires that we crave, simply for comfort, simply for our own enjoyment, simply because we can, simply for the thrill of it. We say, why not? We find it easy to separate what we do in the physical world because we think we own that part of our lives and the spiritual side of our lives. What we do with our faith. We say, oh yeah, that's God's. But I get to do whatever I want on the physical aspects of my life. It's a false division. And yet we so easily get caught up with that very division. Our heart, we say, belongs to Jesus. The rest of it belongs to ourselves. The Corinthians had that perspective, that their spirit belongs to Jesus, but their bodies were irrelevant to their spirit. Their bodies, their physical existence was irrelevant to their faith, they expected. And so it permitted them to be sexually immoral. It permitted them to do whatever they pleased. It permitted them unbridled appetites. And Paul is warning us, that is exactly the thing that we have to guard against. We have to guard against the places in our lives where we care about our heart in church, but we act however we please at work, for instance. We have to guard our hearts, excuse me. We have to guard our hearts in the places where we read the Bible for devotions, and then read smutty romance for the so-called, it's just entertainment. Because we think we own ourselves. We have to guard our hearts in the places where we pray for Jesus to forgive my sin, but then we care less about the injustice out there in the world, in the sins that offend others, in the sins that grieve others, in the sins that cause sorrow in others. We have to guard our hearts in the places where we say we believe in Jesus to get saved, and then we believe in our own accomplishments to get ahead. Paul says, that's a false division. You can't separate life that way. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for the body. God honors you with a body. So honor him with your body. Our physical lives are not meant just for our own enjoyment. They're meant for Christ. They are meant for Jesus. They belong to Jesus. Jesus is our life. And when we focus on that, then we can begin to see things differently. So if you'll notice, when you focus simply on what your eyes naturally are drawn to, you see squares. But really in this image, there are circles. So if you stare at it long enough, you can begin to recognize the circles. Yeah? Are you seeing them? Yeah? You got it, right? Right? The circles are in between the squares. There should be 8 of them in that image. it depends on what you focus on. It depends on what you're enamored with. Life becomes fuller. There's more to the picture of life when we focus on Christ. True humanity, our physical existence, in all of its truthfulness, belongs to Christ. Christ is the true humanity. Or another way to put it is, Jesus didn't come into this world with a body because we have a body and he just wanted to be like us. But rather, we have a body, we have physical existence, because that's how Christ exists. That's what we have celebrated so joyfully at Easter. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead in physical form. Otherwise, he could have just risen Jesus' spirit and kind of floated on into heaven and we wouldn't have known the difference if physical existence didn't matter. But our physical lives really do matter. Otherwise, God didn't need to raise Jesus from the dead in physical form. Everything we do in our physical lives, not just our thoughts, not just in our ideals, not just in our spirit, but everything we do in our physical existence is of immense importance to God. That's the first part of Paul's argument. But it's not just that God has lent us this wonderful physical existence. Here you go. Here, kind of just take it over. It's not just that God lent it to us. It's that we are actually then, therefore, a micro part of Christ's physical existence in this world. That ought to blow our minds. That Christ dares to exist in physical form in us, in the likes of us. And as much as we find our identity in Christ, we're a part of Christ. Not just that Christ has a part of us, but we are a part of Christ. And if part of who Christ is remains body, physical body, then we are members of him, members of his body, body parts of Jesus. That's essentially what Paul is arguing. He goes on, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Paul paints a pretty clear picture there, because he wants the Christians to get it. Your bodies are members of Christ himself. And then particular to the distinct problem in Corinth, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. There is that kind of intimate union between Christ and us. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul urges. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? And there Paul takes all of the teaching of the Old Testament, all of the references to God's presence in the world, whether it's God's presence in the Garden of Eden or whether it's God's presence in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night leading the Israelites through the wilderness, or whether it's God's presence in the temple or in the tabernacle before the promised land and then in the promised land once the temple is built. That was God's presence. And it wasn't just that, well, the Israelites were so primitive they thought God was contained in a building. No, it really was that God's presence was represented in that building, in that temple. But the promise of the new covenant, the good news is that God's presence now is in us, not in a building, it's not in a place. And so Paul takes all of that teaching of the Old Testament, of the importance of God's presence, and says, God's presence is in you. You've got to grab a hold of the marvel of that. Everything that the Old Testament is talking about in terms of God making his presence known among his people is in us now. To say that we are Christ's body then is more than just mere language or just a nice metaphor, just some kind of literary thing. It's not just symbolic or just a manner of speaking. If our bodies are an extension of who we are, of our identity, and Christ is our identity, then we are, in our physical existence, as bodies, part of Christ. We're part of Christ. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Can't just do as we please. And that transforms our way of thinking. That transforms our way of thinking of how we should live. A dwelling place for God. Temples of the Holy Spirit. And what we do then with our bodies involves Christ. How we operate in our physical existence has to do with Christ. How we live, why we live, where we live has to do with our relationship with Christ. If we're in Christ, then our physical existence is in an extension of Christ. If our identity is Christ, then what we do in everyday, ordinary existence reflects Christ. And if we don't reflect Christ, then Christ cannot be in us. See how intimate this is? See how wonderfully connected this is? But it also means not just that Christ is in us or we are in Christ individually, but it means that the one body of Christ, though it operates in each of us, also operates in all of us together. Whether this local congregation of people, this gathering right here, or among all the believers throughout Abbotsford, or all of the Christians throughout Canada, or all of the Christians over the world, is the one body of Christ, and God's presence is in that body. So it's not just our individual beings that reflect Christ, it's our being together in community that reflects Christ, which is why we urge you to take that next step into community. Not just because it's a nice option to have, but because in that way we experience the body of Christ. Christ's physical existence in this world. And those parts then of Christ's body, whether individually or whether communally, are distinguished as spiritual gifts. So when you think you're really good at something, it's because you were designed for that as part of Christ's body. You're a body part doing its job. But then don't look down on someone else because they aren't doing your job. They weren't designed for that. We are together in our physical existence, the body of Christ. Again, that's not just a mere figure of speech. We are the body of Christ. That's a reality in this world. Paul fleshes all of that out later on in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at that passage in a couple of weeks as we dive more into the spiritual gifts. But there, Paul addresses the divisions within the church. People thought that they were better than others because they did certain things that other people didn't do, and they thought, oh man, that must make us better. People thought that they were superior to others. They thought that they were more advanced or more right than others. But Paul insists that we must recognize the one body of Christ and how all of those parts work together, which emphasizes that we are body parts of Christ and therefore connected to one another, very connected and connected to Christ. Finally, then, Paul argues, because we are a body, part of Christ, then we don't belong to ourselves. And our minds have to get wrapped around that we are not our own. Our physical existence can't be separated from our spiritual existence, and it can't be said that our physical existence is ours to do with as we please. Our bodies are a gift to us to live out the life of Christ. You are not your own, Paul writes. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That ought to change the way we live. It ought to change the way we view each other's lives. We can't just do our own thing. We always do Christ's work. Our work is Christ's work. Our plans are for Christ's work. Our abilities are for Christ's action in this world. And because we're Christ's body, we're then mastered by one Lord, one master of us all. That's how we're joined together, by one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism into Jesus Christ, Paul says. Mastered by one Lord, we have abilities that are not our own, but they are gifts given to us, just as our bodies are given to us. And because Christ our Master is eternal, our everyday existence then has eternal significance. Every one of us matters in the kingdom of God. And everything every one of us does matters in the kingdom of God. Perhaps that's overwhelming. Perhaps it's like, whoa, I don't even dare to live anymore then. And that's exactly why Paul presents to us the spiritual gifts. Given the gifts of the Spirit enables us to live confidently and boldly. We have the Spirit in us, the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in us. And so as we live our lives, we've got to learn to trust that. Learn to trust it. That we can be alive in Christ and that our actions, our ideas, our plans will fulfill God's kingdom as it arrives here on earth. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to look at the various gifts that the Bible talks about, from 1 Corinthians 12, from Romans 12, from Ephesians 4. Get an inside view of how God is at work in us and through us for the work of His kingdom. We're going to take a look at those spiritual gifts. I've divided them up into three sections, basically because Paul seems to address them on different occasions, in part because he wants to address gifts of service. And so those are the gifts of service that we're going to be addressing. That will be coming up next week. And then we're going to be talking about gifts of miracles. There's not as many of those, but gifts of miracles tend to stand out and become problematic. And so Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to take a look at gifts of inspired speech as well. A lot of the gifts refer to speaking gifts, I suspect, because speaking has a certain kind of power, and it's a power that can easily be misused or even abused. Gifts of service, gifts of miracles, gifts of inspired speech. We're going to take a look at those. And then, as Justin referred to on June the 2nd, Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, we'll have a workshop so that we can explore those gifts as they apply to each of us and all of us together. God gifts us as the body of Christ. So as we take a look at that, it's going to be the next step into serving as the body of Christ, so that others will see. Not just so that, oh, well, then we can have a better life. No, but so that others will see that what we have celebrated a couple of weeks ago really is more than just a mere Christian holiday. It's something that impacts our daily living, so that others will see that Christ really is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, transform our hearts and our minds to think differently, to perceive of ourselves in ways perhaps that we've never actually thought of. But not just that we are ourselves, but that we are Christ's, that we belong to Christ, that we belong to Jesus. And so, God, we pray for faith to believe. We pray for courage to act. We pray for power from your Holy Spirit to live in such a way that our lives actually look different and others can look upon us and recognize that Jesus is alive in our world, that the Spirit is at work, that your kingdom is coming, that your will is done, even on earth as it is in heaven. And so in this coming week, God, we pray that everything we do, think, and say is to your honor and glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Come live in us and through us, so that we may declare your praises and others will see your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Receive that Holy Spirit as you walk out of this place and live your lives in absolutely ordinary physical existence. May you be the hands and feet of Jesus. May the Spirit of God rest upon you. May the power of Jesus Christ through his Spirit live in and through you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love toward you and give you his peace. Amen.
Let's go from this place just singing the song that the new song that we did, the Raise a Hallelujah. Let's just let this song just be something that we just do this week. We just praise God. We raise our hallelujah no matter what's going on, no matter what we're facing, whether it be good or bad. Just let's praise God. So
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah
Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the beautiful, beautiful weather. So.